Good morning. We're here. We're coming down the home stretch. It's been a long and educational summer that we have delved deeply into the laws that God gave to Moses and his people. And we'll continue today with the hardest of them. By now, we should be getting comfortable with the rhythm and the nuance of the commandments. I don't know about you, but when I begin my prayer these weeks and study to understand and then present another piece of the law, I almost brace myself now, knowing that these commandments are deceivingly simple. I never expected to find personal conviction in the commandment, "Thou shalt not murder," having never murdered someone. And yet the Monday morning after church, I found myself on my knees in this sanctuary, repenting and petitioning the Lord for mercy to change my heart towards my neighbor. And I was the one who preached it, so I don't know what your Monday was like. But by the ninth commandment, this is the one I'm sure many of us were dreading. By and large, because it's actually the quickest and easiest to find the fault within ourselves. If I were to ask the people here today, who has never told a lie? Actually, let's make it easier. Who, since becoming a Christian, has never told a lie? That's good, because if anybody put your hand up, I would say, well, you've just told another one. The Bible tells us often that God hates lying. Proverbs 6 says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. He mentions lies twice. He reiterates this again for us in Proverbs 12 when he says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful." And so it's not shocking that God included this in his commandments. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And although this command was originally directed against lying about another person, specifically in a courtroom situation, which made sense for the Jewish people who relied a lot on those courtroom settings for punishment and harmony within their people, which was actually really beautiful compared to the most of the ancient world, which was, you know, one guy deciding. They had those opportunities for us to give testimony for one another. Biblical scholars rightly interpret it today, though, to include all types of lying. Essentially, you shall not bear false testimony equals always tell the truth. Straightforward, right? This command means that you shall not intentionally speak that which is untrue. They clarify this in Leviticus 19 when the word says, "Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God." That dealing with the application of several of the Ten Commandments, and the ninth commandment is shown to include all forms of lying. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, expands our understanding again. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So this is so important, because we know that this commandment is not contained only to courtroom situations. Because we have shed the old self, and in our newness in Christ, the self has been renewed in its knowledge, that we are made in the image of a creator, the God of truth. This command means that you shall not speak evil against another person. It is interesting when you compare the Ten Commandments as originally given in Exodus 20 with the second giving of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, which we just read. Remember that Deuteronomy 5 takes place 40 years later, where we find Moses reminding the Israelites about the Ten Commandments. They needed reminding. as well as further explaining to them about the Ten Commandments, that there are some minor differences in the text. In Exodus, the word translated false in false testimony is a word that means untrue. But in Deuteronomy, the word translated false in false testimony is a word that means insincere, empty, and worthless. So this goes beyond simply saying that which is untrue. It includes speaking any evil against your neighbor. James picks this up when he says, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it." So in other words, we can use a lot of other words to lie. One of the gifts that God blessed me with was a certain way with words. I was a very eloquent 8-year-old, and it only got better as I got older. And often my parents would suggest to me that I would find every success in a career as a lawyer. Because that's as politely as you can say that to your kid. In fact, I ended up with a career in advertising, so I'm not sure which is worse. But the potential difficulty of those careers for a believer is the legal loopholes, the spin that we do when we market. Whatever you choose to call it to God, a lie is a lie is a lie. And there are so many different ways the Bible shows us that we can be guilty of this. Perjury is the first and obvious way in Exodus when it says, "When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd, and do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit." So when God tells us not to bear false witness in a courtroom, he's concerned not only with truthfulness, but as always, God is concerned with justice. The Old Testament law treated perjury very seriously. And in Deuteronomy 19, we read, "If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the judges must make thorough investigation. And if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him what he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you." Strong language. So it has been said that when you commit perjury, you are in effect calling God to witness to your lie. The next way is slander. When we speak falsehood about another person to do harm to their reputation. We read about this in Leviticus where it says, "Do not go about spreading slander among your people." Gossiping is another way. In Exodus 23, we read, "Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness." And in this day, this is out of control. Regardless where you land on a political spectrum, I have yet to find a news channel that doesn't deal subtly in gossip against their perceived adversaries. And it becomes harder and harder and harder to distinguish tabloids from journalism. Flattery. This is a surprising way that we can speak falsehood directly. So David says in Psalm 12, "Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor, and their flattering lips speak with deception." So it is wrong to flatter someone to curry favor for your own benefit. Job says that, "I will show partiality to no one, nor will I flatter any man, for if I were skilled in flattery, my maker would soon take me away." That doesn't mean you shouldn't tell me how handsome I look in my vestments after the service. That's just, it's true. False teaching. Paul warned us about false teachers in 1 Timothy. And he said, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon their faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron." This is a sensitive place for us. Postmodern Christianity is becoming overwhelmingly laden with opportunity after opportunity being taken, platform after platform after platform being abused for pastors and leaders, for their personal gain. If you've ever heard a sermon that says, God wants you to be rich and successful, that was a lie. It's a sweet-sounding one for sure. But God wants us to follow his son and be servants and not take a paycheck for it. So Rob, early in my days here at Church of Our Lord, gave me some advice that I pray devotedly before I come to preach here. And he said to me, Duncan, show up, tell the truth, and then don't worry about the outcome. So I'm trying very hard not to worry about the outcome today. Of course, you do not have to speak falsehood directly in order to be guilty of lying. We can also break the ninth commandment by simply intending to deceive someone else. So one way we do this is by misrepresenting the truth. For example, the false witnesses who came forward at Jesus' trial. The chief priests themselves were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. They could not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. And finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." Did Jesus speak those words? Yeah. He said something really similar to them. But these false witnesses misrepresented the truth by speaking his words out of context. And this was part of the evidence they used to convict and kill Jesus. We can also intentionally deceive other people by living a hypocritical life. Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day, "You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are so far from me." Pretending to honor God on the outside when you really don't honor him in your heart is a way that you can bear false witness, not just to each other, but to God. And so the Bible says that we can be guilty of lying by speaking falsehood directly or just by intending to deceive. There's also a third way the Bible says that we can lie, and that's by mixing lies with the truth. So have you ever heard the phrase half-truth? My mom used to call it snowing her. Like she could see, but it wasn't clear. A half-truth is nothing more than a whole lie. We mix lies with the truth anytime that we exaggerate or we twist the truth for various reasons. The Apostle Paul said, "We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." As Christians, we need to adopt the standard of a courtroom witness. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. Mixing lies in with that truth is just another way of telling a lie. And so many, many, many ways we can break this commandment. So many ways that we can soft pedal or justify our deceit to ourselves. But why do we participate in it at all? Why are we lying? Have we ever thought about that? Why do we start lying almost as soon as we begin speaking? My 2-year-old lies to me all the time. Why not just tell the truth? The ultimate reason is because we have a sinful nature. We have a nature that is prone to sin, but it is helpful to look at some of the reasons, or at least motivations, that people lie. First of all, we lie to protect ourselves. We lie to cover our own hide. Saul lied to Samuel when Samuel approached him after his battle with Amalekites. God told Saul to keep none of the plunder from the battle, but Saul had let his soldiers keep the best of the sheep and the cattle. And when Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you, I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" And Saul answered, "Well, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." Why did Saul lie? Well, because he knew he hadn't followed the Lord's instructions. He was trying to protect himself. Have you ever lied to protect yourself? Of course you have. We do it all the time. Another reason we lie is to gain an advantage. We think that by lying, we will gain money or prestige. And so we go ahead and we lie in order to gain. But we need to realize that lying is never going to bring us gain in the long run because God will not allow it to. In Proverbs 21, it says, "A false witness will perish, and whoever listens to him will be destroyed forever." So another reason we lie is simply to impress others when we feel insecure about ourselves. And so we lie about our past or our abilities or our accomplishments, hoping to look better in other people's eyes. This lie is becoming overwhelmingly common in an age where everything has to be shared online. I'm really guilty of this one. If you take a look at my Instagram, you're going to see a picture-perfect life. My beautiful family, snuggling on the couch, rainy day, beautiful home in the background, everything's dusted. What you don't see, because I've cropped it out, is the laundry that hasn't been folded in 3 days since it was done. And the fact that we eventually caved into my son and turned on Peppa Pig after a 20-minute tantrum just to get him quiet. The book of Jude in the Bible describes some people who lied to impress others. It says these men are grumblers, fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But this is the worst and final way that we lie, when we lie to harm others. Joseph in the Bible found this out when he refused the advances of Potiphar's wife. She was so angry with him that she lied about him, and Joseph was thrown into prison. What are the results of lying? Well, there are many practical reasons God tells us not to bear false witness. And many of these can be seen in the results that happen when we lie. First of all, lying harms others. Proverbs says, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. It's a weapon. Secondly, lying destroys trust. It wrecks relationships. It ruins reputations. But most importantly, however, lying breaks our fellowship with God. In Psalm 101, God says, "No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence." So in order to have fellowship with God, we must confess our sins and leave our lies behind. And finally, lying brings God's judgment on the liar. Proverbs 19 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will perish." In fact, the book of Revelation includes liars among those who will perish. So once again, if we are guilty of lying, we have all broken God's standard for truth and honesty. And we know this. We're all sinners and we're in need of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. It does seem like Rob and Neil always plan out the most difficult lessons for me to teach. They're really convicting ones. Because they do murder and now lying. But thankfully, after the serious drubbing that my soul took while studying this law, and its many, many, many points of stumbling, I was reminded in prayer, and now I can remind you, my friends, that in Christ, all things are made new. As creations of the God of truth, we in our newness are not just called, but we are empowered to speak in truth, always. There is a positive application of this command. You shall not bear false witness. I believe we find it in Ephesians 4 when Paul writes about speaking the truth in love. It has been said that love without truth is a hypocrisy. But truth without love is brutality. God doesn't want you running around telling someone how ugly their dress is or that you hated the gift they gave you or, Duncan, you did a lousy job with worship when Trevor was on vacation. It was tough to get through. I know. But we must always speak the truth, but only when we balance the truth with love. The love referred to in this verse is agape love, a self-sacrificial love that works for the benefit of a loved one. We speak truth in order to build up. Several verses later, Paul writes, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Our words should be beneficial to the hearers of those words. We should speak truth in love. Paul also counsels, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. As members of the same body, we should not deceive one another. We cannot defraud each other through lies, nor should we attempt to hide things about ourselves out of shame or in an effort to manage our images. Rather, as those who are part of the same body, intended for the same purpose, and united by the same agape love, we should be characterized by honesty. Those who love must speak the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. Speaking the truth in love is not as much about having a gentle demeanor as it is about the way truth and love go hand in hand. Because we love one another, we must speak the truth. Because we know the truth, we must be people characterized by love. Jesus came from the Father, full of grace and truth. As his followers who are being conformed to his image, we should also be characterized by grace and truth. Importantly, we're also called to love those who do not know Christ. And the best way we can show love is to share with them the truth of the gospel. Apart from Christ, people are dead in their sins and are destined for an eternity away from him. But in Christ, we receive new life and eternal salvation. So this is a message that we must share. Peter wrote, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." We share the gospel because we love the people for whom Christ died. We speak God's truth because of his love and in a way that clearly and unapologetically communicates both truth and love. So let us confess our sin of lying to God and ask for his forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Let us turn away from the sin of lying in our lives and let us seek to be truthful and loving in all that we say and we do. And only then can we be living in obedience to the ninth commandment. Let's pray. Father, we ask that we are able to receive the truth of your word, that you call us to live in truth and love always. Gently, Lord, convict and show us the ways that we are breaking the ninth commandment. We do not wish to be that way, Lord. We wish to represent the God of truth. And so remind us of our newness in Christ. Remind us of our empowerment to speak the truth always. And remind us to do so gently and with respect. In your Son's holy name, amen.